good evening. And we'll, as Joel mentioned, tonight we will conclude this little study on the church, and of course it doesn't exhaust the study. It certainly haven't covered everything we could have covered, or explored the full depths of the scripture containing this or surrounding this subject, but perhaps whet your appetite and encourage your hearts and strengthen us and stir us on to further study these things. It was actually an article in Uplook magazine. If you're regular readers of that magazine or not, but the last it was a fall issue, and the theme was the church, and there was one of the articles which gave a brief outline of some of these thoughts that we've been considering, and that was really what stirred my heart to this issue, and I thought that would be a very interesting, I think, profitable study to explore further, and so that was the thrust of what you've heard over the course of the month. And so, like I say, though, it really is only scratching the surface. There's much more that could be said, and much more that should be studied. But this evening, as we conclude, we're going to consider the thought of the church as a field. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9, you can turn to it, but it's just a brief thought, a few words, where where Paul simply states that, again, of course, talking to the Corinthian believers, that you are God's field. God's field. We spoke of God's building the very first message early on in the month from that same statement, that same passage. But here he talks of God's field. And there's some thoughts which would flow from that, which we'll consider tonight. He's not talking about a field of wildflowers or an overgrown and neglected field. And that may sound humorous a bit, but it really, I don't mean it to be humor. It really is the truth. The Greek word means cultivated land. And you may have that in your Bible in the margin, something to that effect. And that's really the thought behind this. It's translated field, but that word on its own could mean any number of things. The thought Paul wishes to convey is that the church is God's field, is cultivated land. And of course, cultivated land would suggest land that has design and purpose. There's intent. It's cared for and it's maintained. And so when we consider the church as that type of land, a field, cultivated land, we would, I think of several things from that. Harvesting, sowing, the soil, and growth, and perhaps other things too. And those of you who are more of a green thumb than I am would be able to add to that. But some of those thoughts would like to share this evening. First, the harvest, and we'll begin with that, because I think, although that's not what you start with, obviously, when you're cultivating land, it is the reason you're cultivating it. There's a goal in mind. The purpose of cultivating land is to produce a crop. It's not merely to pass the time. There's an intention. There's a purpose behind it. It'd be a very frustrating exercise to pour your time and your energy into working a field and then have nothing to show for it. And we understand that happens from time to time, and farmers are in that's a very desperate situation for a farmer. If that's your means of livelihood, and you've been working the land, and you've got nothing to show for it come harvest time. That's a very frightening thing to have to face. So sometimes it happens, but it would be ludicrous to set out with that intention. No one does, and we understand that. We can appreciate it. The farmer labors in anticipation of the harvest. I enjoy gardening. I don't have much opportunity to engage in it, but I over the years, from time to time, I enjoy, you know, the vegetable gardens on a small, very very small scale. But it's a rewarding experience, isn't it? And those who have been engaged in that, it is rewarding. You put something into the ground, you care for it, you tend it, and over the course of time, something grows from it, and it's there is a measure of excitement there as well, as you see that happening. But what makes a successful harvest? And I think that's a good thing to consider, and we're gonna think of that for a few moments. The successful harvest depends upon, well, there are several factors, obviously, but the first is the sowing. Right? Something has to be put into the ground. You have to put seed into the ground if you have any hope of something growing. Right? You have to. If it's not going to happen on its own, if it's cultivated land, if it's land that you are caring for and maintaining, you got to put the seed in. The crops don't magically appear. There's a process. And that process starts with planting seed. And with that, I read a few verses from Matthew's Gospel. And it's a well-known portion to all of you here this evening. Matthew chapter 13, the parable of the sower and the Matthew 13. And we'll start at verse 3. And the Lord spoke many things to them in parables. Of course, the Lord speaking to his disciples here, and those crowds that were gathered to listen. And he says, "Behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and birds came and ate them up. Others fell on the rocky places where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." And then later in the chapter, of course, over in beginning in verse 18, the Lord explains the parable to the disciples. They don't understand what he's talking about. And so this first parable that he stated is explained. He says, "Hear then," in verse 18, what the parable of the sower means. He says, "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road. The one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. And the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. And I just use this passage really as a backdrop for this evening, for obvious reason. It fits with the theme of the evening. But the Lord states here is a critical element in harvesting is the soil. So we got the sowing. That's the beginning of the process. Obviously, seed has to go into the ground. But there's the soil is something that needs to be considered. The successful harvest depends on the type of soil upon which the seed falls. And here the Lord describes different types of soil. The seed fell on the road, some on rocky ground, some among thorns, and ultimately some on good soil as well. The Lord instructed his disciples that the soil really is like the hearts of men and women. And so I think it follows that a good principle here is that if we're going to see fruit for our labors, we need to work with good soil. Hearts that are ready to listen to the Word of God, and hearts that are willing to submit to the Word of God. But that's good soil. That's rich soil. Soil where the seed of the Word that is sown will take root and produce fruit, produce a crop that the Lord is well pleased with. I believe the primary intent behind this parable was speaking to unbelievers and their response to the gospel, but there certainly is a broader application, which would include all of us, and that is, even after I'm saved, there are dangers. Dangers which threaten the soil of my heart and your heart. Now, the good news is that there are remedies to ward off these dangers, but we want to consider the dangers to the soil, things that would disrupt the growing process. The danger of hardened soil, hard soil. I can be hardened, become hardened to the seed, to the Word of God. And that's the sad reality of being a human being. None of us are immune. I can develop a cynical attitude. I can develop a critical attitude, an arrogant attitude, a bitter attitude, an unforgiving attitude. These things, if allowed, because they're there beneath the surface, aren't they? But if I allow them to if I allow that to grow, that will harden the soil, and very little good will be growing. And over time, these unhealthy attitudes, they can slither into our hearts and poison us individually, and of course collectively as well as a local church. That's a danger, isn't it? We all have to be vigilant and aware of these things, as what creeps into my personal life has an effect on the group as a whole. Soil typically doesn't become hardened and useless instantly. It takes time, over a period of time of neglect. Now, we liken that to our walk with the Lord. Typically, people don't fall off the rails, so to speak, spiritually speaking, overnight. Or it doesn't happen suddenly and unexpectedly. And of course, there's always an exception. But I think in generally speaking, typically, that's not the course of how it happens. It's not the process. When we hear of someone who has turned away from the things of God and turned their backs on God himself, often it shocks us. But the reality is, I believe that he or she really has been spiraling on that gradual downward slide for quite some time. We might not have detected it, but it has been occurring. And as I said, the falling away process, or the backslidden state, isn't an instant thing that happens. It's typically a slow fade. And when we liken that to the soil, right? Soil erodes over time and becomes useless over time, but it doesn't happen typically overnight. What's the remedy? That's a pretty bleak picture. And It ought to cause us to sit up and take note, take inventory of our own lives, obviously, but it ought not to drive us to despair, because there is a remedy. And it, like my garden at home, or like the large field, the farmer who's concerned about the soil becoming hardened, what does he do? He waters it. Right? Irrigation, frequent watering. That's the key, isn't it, to preventing a field from becoming hardened and unfruitful. We're exposed to the world, every one of us, and the world will scorch us and leave us dry. But a steady stream of the Scriptures, that's the key, isn't it? It can't be understated nor overestimated or underestimated. The very clear and simple truth is that if I neglect the Word of God, in time, my Christian life will be unfruitful. That will be the result. If I think I'm strong enough, if I think I've reached a point in my Christian life that I'm strong enough to make it, I'm deceiving myself, and I'm in a very dangerous place, and I'm sure to fail. Sure. I remember a statement several months ago when Jamie Martin was here, and in context of his message with David and Goliath, he made a statement that was well put together. The world always outworlds you, and that is the hard truth, isn't it? That when we think we can go toe to toe with the world, we lose. We lose, and it's usually an embarrassing defeat. The Scripture would teach, when I'm weak, that's when I'm strong. That is, when I acknowledge my weakness, when I depend solely on the Lord, that makes me strong. In my acknowledgement of my complete inability to do anything of any value spiritually on my own. That's where I need to be. And it's not a matter of beating ourselves up and looking down at ourselves and saying, I'm good for nothing, I'm useless. That's not the idea. The Lord wants us to have an accurate picture of ourselves and of Himself. And the reality is, spiritually, I'm. And the Lord told, remember, He told the disciples, the spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak. Your flesh is weak, and we do well to bear that in mind and to remember that. Frequent watering. Christ is my one and only source of strength. He's it. And that is as true for the newest Christian as it is for the most senior believer. I don't think we ever reach a point in our Christian experience, in our walk with the Lord, where we've made it. We're all vulnerable at every stage of life, and there may be different dangers that are lurking and that we're vulnerable to at different points in our life, but there are always dangers. And so again, I can't overstate just how critical it is that we flood our hearts, the soil of our hearts, with the Word of God. Now, it's not a magic book by any means. We don't teach that. It's not merely going through the motions and the recitation of. It's not magic. But the Bible is God's method of filling us with Himself. And in that process, transforming us into the men and women that He wants us to be. And then in turn, flowing through us to be a blessing to others. That's God's method, isn't it? First filling us with Himself, and that filling just overflowing and then spilling over to be the blessing for one another. Frequent watering keeps us from being hardened. And that becomes more challenging in an age of distraction, when there's so many things which would vie for our attention, so many gadgets and so much media and the technology, and none of those things are bad in and of themselves, but we need to be aware and to remember what our source is. This is it. And there's no substitute. There really is no substitute. In the field, there's also the danger of weeds. Not only hardened soil, but the soil that becomes full of weeds. Every garden, every field is vulnerable. It's not a question of if you get weeds. It's if, you know, if you've ever gardened, it's a question of when. It happens. I remember one corner of my backyard, we planted some perennials, and the first summer it looked pretty good, and second summer not too bad. And I thought, well, maybe you know, all this weeding people talk about is a little overrated. You know, maybe we won't have to. You know, things look pretty good here. I don't know, maybe we're unique. I you know, you can fool yourself, I guess, but sure enough, right, the third summer, and now it's a disaster. Doesn't take long, does it? But eventually the weeds show up. They start few and small, but before you know it, your garden, the field, is overtaken. It will happen. And the seeds of the weeds, and you think of dandelions, at certain points in the year, they're just blowing in the wind, right? They're all around you. All around you, unsuspecting. But they gain entry into the garden, and you think of the weeds of life and how they're constantly around us, blowing in the wind. And if we're not careful, they come in and take root. And they can come in via any number of avenues. Again, it always starts with the little things. You think the attitudes we've already mentioned, you know, bitterness, unforgiving spirit, some cynical attitude towards the things of God, a doubting attitude towards the Word of God, and these things grow, and if they take root, they become very, very dangerous in our walk. Small doses of worldliness, small doses at first, and remember, the enemy of our souls is brilliant. He's brilliant. He's a master planner, and I believe he can tailor make a weapon that will take each of us down individually. Right? He knows us very, very, very well, and so again, small doses of worldliness. Right, he doesn't hit us with the worst that's out there. Right, we can gradually become accustomed to things of the world which don't please the Lord, but we can soften to those things, and before you know it, the weeds have overtaken. Tolerating and becoming comfortable with sin in my life. Sins that would be distasteful and we wouldn't want anything to do with, but over time, right, gradually, we could get there, right? We could. And I think we don't do ourselves any favors if we pretend that we're above it or not vulnerable to that. We need to take heed and be aware that we're all vulnerable to these things. Detaching myself from other believers. And of course, one of the things we've kept coming back to throughout our study of the church, universally and the local church is the necessity of fellowship. That's God's design, that Christians would gather together and be involved in one another's lives. Because when I'm detached from the body, I'm in danger. Right? I'm in danger. Just like the part of the body that's detached, or the sheep that's away from the flock. Right? All of the metaphors overlap at times, but the same thought we keep coming back to. I detach myself. I'm left out in weeds, can sprout in my life. What's the remedy? Well, like with the hard soil, the remedy is the frequent watering. The remedy in terms of the weeds coming in, well, is simply constant weeding. Constant weeding. As I said, they start small and few, and so at the beginning, when you first, if you're working your little garden in your backyard and you see the first weeds, well, the first ones are easy to pull out. But you let that go, and you let them settle over time, and it doesn't take very long, and the work is overwhelming, and it's just easy to forget and walk away from it. And I think we understand the parallel in our Christian walk, don't we? To get hold of these things early on is imperative. The key is staying on top of them before the infestation. How do we go about that? And we understand it in terms of an actual physical field or garden, but how do I do that in my spiritual life? Well, I think one of the one way of spiritual weeding is confession. Confessing my sin. We're urged through the scripture to confess our sin and our sins to God as they happen. Not flippantly. Not just say, oh, I blew it again, God, sorry, and then move on. I don't think that really is the essence of confession. It's something real and meaningful. Because John tells us, you recall in 1 John chapter 1, he tells us when we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a heavy statement. That's powerful. Powerful. As we go through the process of confessing, and if we're going about it the way we should, not in a nonchalant manner, but if I'm actually serious about this before God, then I can't help. I'm coming face to face with the ugliness of my sin. I'm confronting it. I'm owning up to it. I'm recognizing it for what it is in God's sight, in all its nastiness and ugliness. And while I'm doing that, I'm reminded of the tremendous price that was paid for my forgiveness. So you see how it works. There I am. I confess my sin. I recognize this is wrong. This is ugly. This is wicked. This is bad. God is not pleased with this thought or that attitude or those actions. And so I come to Him with a broken spirit. And I'm brought face to face with that, but I'm also brought face to face with the reality of God's forgiveness and the immensity of it and the process by which it secured Christ's death for me. Forgiveness isn't cheap. It isn't cheap. It cost the Lord His life. Now, I've heard one of the best ways to repel weeds, and I'm speaking of a neighbor who always has a very proper yard, he says, you know, one of the best ways is to have healthy grass. Healthy grass. Well, how do you keep the grass healthy? And again, making the jump to the spiritual again, no? As I've already mentioned, you remain healthy by some of the things we've talked about. Again, in the fellowship, right? The fellowship, the being together. And that includes, among other things, accountability. And we talked about that some weeks ago, the accountability. That's not meant to scare us off. That's not meant that I'm going to pry into your life and make you feel guilty about doing or not doing certain things. That's not the idea. But when we're involved in one another's lives, you may see a problem developing, one of these weeds settling in and taking root that and beginning to grow in my life that I might not even really be fully aware of. But you might see it. And as a loving brother or sister, you can, you know, bring that to my attention. That's accountability. Now weeding's a delicate process. It's a delicate process because during that procedure, you know, you can uproot the good stuff you want to. And so we want to be careful with that. That type of weeding, when it comes to accountability, it takes courage. It takes courage because it's not easy to confront someone, a brother and sister or sister in the Lord who is, you see some beginning to stray perhaps or developing or involved in something that doesn't honor the Lord. That, it takes courage to be able to confront them. That's not easy because we don't want to sound, you know, holier than thou, if to use that phrase, judgmental. We don't want to come across that way. So it's delicate. It takes courage, but it also, you know, takes that balance of being straightforward and being gentle. As Paul states, speaking the truth in love. You know, the Lord Jesus was, John tells us in the beginning of his gospel, he was full of grace and truth. Of course, Christ is the perfect, or fulfills both perfectly. Full of grace, full of truth. We fall far short, but that's the goal, isn't it? To be Christ-like, and we too to be more full of grace and truth. To speak the truth, to speak it in love, because it's necessary. Paul tells us to do that, being accountable one to the other, looking out for each other. That's what a family does. That's what we do. When we talk of a field, we talk of growing. And when I speak of growth, I'm referring to on two levels. One, maturity, but also the numerical growth and increase. And I'll speak to the first, maturity. When you plant, say you plant corn, you wouldn't be satisfied with just the stalk, right? You want the head of corn as well. That only makes sense. We're too are to strive for spiritual maturity, to be complete, to grow in our Christian life, in our walk with Christ, to grow into that which He has called us. There's a serious problem for a professing Christian if they show little or no interest in growing in their spiritual life. That's a red flag. That's a problem. Someone says, "Yes, I'm a believer. I belong to the Lord," and yet has no interest in these things, the things of God, or growing, going on in their Christian life. That's a problem. There's something wrong there. That's not right. So what does the growth look like? Well, I think the best example, we can go through many scriptures, but I just point you to one and remind you of one you're very well familiar with. Galatians chapter 5, of course, outlines the fruit of the Spirit. We're going to grow to be like Christ. That growth will look like this fruit that's described, the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, the gentleness, the goodness, the faithfulness, the self-control. These things ought to be what we are becoming. That's God's goal for us. It's a continual growing season, right? That's not our experience in Northern Ontario. A very, very short growing season, but not so in the Christian life, the spiritual realm. The growing season is always in progress, or ought to be. We ought to be continually looking to these things and maintaining and seeking to grow. Growth in the physical realm is a result of time plus the proper conditions, proper amount of sun, rain. The weather conditions plus time. That's a key. That's how things grow. Now we've already spoken of some of the proper conditions throughout the evening, the Word of God, fellowship. But in terms of time, I think it's good to remember that not all crops grow at the same rate. And thus the need for patience with one another as we look on one another, not to look at how far short and how far we have to go, but rather how far we've come. And it's the Lord's job to make those other judgments, I believe. That's His realm. But for one another, we're to encourage and spur one another on and look at how the Lord has been working in His field and rejoice in that. The second aspect of growth, I mentioned the numerical increase in terms of actual people. And, you know, often we don't talk much about that here. We shy away from that. In assembly circles, anyhow, we don't talk about this aspect of church life. We say that big numbers are not our priority. I think it's probably more accurate to say that we don't seek to expand at any cost. That is, we're not going to soften the gospel message. We're not going to alter the gospel message. We're not going to water down the words of Christ in order to attract people. I think that's probably what we mean. I hope that's what we mean. I hope we are interested in big numbers. That means people are coming to Christ, right? That's the idea. Not just to fill seats so people can be entertained. That's not our goal, obviously. But that they would hear the Word of God, that they would receive Christ as Savior. We want to be clear, and as I look out here, I know this is not saying anything new, but we want to make it clear that we're not in the business of promoting Grace Bible Chapel. We invite people to a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's where we're at. Right? That's what we're about. And it's, as I mentioned, it's not to suggest that numbers are unimportant. I think sometimes we can go too far and say, you know what, we're not promoting that, not interested in the big numbers. Well, we want to be careful. I wouldn't want to stand in the way of the Spirit of God working people's lives in big numbers. Right? People got saved by the thousands early in the book of Acts. That was tremendous. That was tremendous. Numbers, people, are necessary. Right? Each one of us is one of them. And it's consistent with Christ's command to go into all the world and preach the gospel and make disciples. That was His command. That's what He's commissioned us to do. A local fellowship of believers that's not growing is dying. People move. People die. People simply leave. If others don't come, eventually the doors close. And again, it's not our goal to promote the chapel. It's not about having a name in the community for our own sake. That's not it. And I know you understand and appreciate that. Our goal is not bringing people to us, it's that they would come to Christ. And may that always be our endeavor and our desire. So, I conclude with that. You know, the building, a temple, a family, a flock, a body, a priesthood, a bride, a field, and there are other words to describe the church as well. Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her. We are valued beyond imagination. We're united with the Lord of heaven and earth, and there's no greater union than that. We've been called to a holy and glorious purpose to be made like Christ Himself, be conformed to His image. So as we conclude this study, I trust and I pray that we be stirred to greater appreciation of these things and a greater devotion to this fellowship into which we've been placed. It's a joy, it's a privilege, it's an honor. Not always easy, as we are people with our flaws. But if we can recognize that we are all growing together. And one day, the Lord of the harvest will come and make his assessment in his perfect way. And so that day will come. But in the meantime, may we carry on with his help, with his wisdom, with his strength. Father, we thank you for your word and for your presence with us. And may we grow. May this small fellowship, we who trust you here in this place, we would grow together, laboring faithfully, persevering, always abounding in the work of the Lord, bringing honor to the name of Christ, that our neighbors, that those around us in this community would recognize that, not be drawn to us for anything in and of ourselves, but would be drawn to us because they see you in us. And Father, we pray that be true in an ever-increasing measure. And so we ask for that in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.